Welcome you all to the Foundation Day services of the Berean Forward Movement here at the Chapel of the Open Book. Shall we start our service by lifting our hearts in praise to the Lord and singing hymn number 1. Sing of the things which Christ hath done, sing of the glories he hath won, sing of his vast eternal love, sing of our living head above. Hymn number 1. Prayer this afternoon will be led by Steve Wynn from Northampton, which will be followed by our reading from Acts chapter 11, which will be read by Fred Ralph from Loxford in Sussex. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do indeed rejoice and thank you for the tremendous blessings that you have bestowed on us. And we do indeed thank you for the words of the hymn and the many passages in scripture that talk about such a wonderful salvation that we have, that is centered in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would ask that you would help us to appreciate this more and more as the days go by, to be concerned to reflect upon the eternal blessings that have been bestowed upon us and the hope which is held before the members of your body. We do thank you that you have condescended to take such an almighty interest in us, as alone we stand as guilty sinners before you. But we thank you that because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be justified in your sight only because of what he accomplished upon that cross. And we do indeed pray that you might oversee and bless the meeting this afternoon, that you might strengthen your speaker later as he brings us your message, that you might equip him with your power. And we pray for all others taking part also, Lord, that above all, your name might be glorified through this meeting. We do also think of those that would dearly love to be present this afternoon, but are unable to come due to perhaps illness or other arrangements. And we do ask that you might especially be with them this afternoon, that you might give them your peace and your comfort. We do indeed pray and thank you for the work of the Berean Forward Movement and for the way in which you have sustained it, and we just ask for your blessing on future work. And we do indeed pray for this evening's meeting also, Lord, that your name might also be glorified. Above all, we ask that you might help us to, as we go away this day, to reflect upon things which are spoken of, that truly our lives might be enriched and helped, and that others might be brought to a knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, for we pray this in the name of your dear Son, and for his sake, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Reading is Acts 11, quite a long chapter. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent, from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how that he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
Thank you very much, gentlemen. If we can sing again then, hymn number 100, please. Son of God, with joy we praise thee, on the Father's throne above, all thy wondrous work displays thee, full of grace and full of love. Hymn number 100. it's a real pleasure to meet with you all again here on this special day. As you know, we set aside 2 days each year, the anniversary meetings of the chapel, and today's Foundation Day meetings. One of the joys of meetings like today is to see so many old faces again. We only see from once or perhaps two occasions in the course of a year. Perhaps it's really special today to see people like Len Canning and Norman Dredge here again, because as most of you are aware, they've had some very difficult times these past few months, and it's really tremendous to see them back with us again, and the Lord bless you both. It's really good to be here. Okay, I've been allocated about 5 minutes here for some chairman's remarks. I don't think I'll fill it, but I've got one or two little things I'd like to say, because if, like me, you feel a great attachment to the Berean Forward Movement and the Berean Publishing Trust, it sometimes is very sad when you hear people criticising our work and witness. But this is nothing new, because in the very early days, with such great pioneers as Dr. Bullinger and Charles Welch, they had much opposition to withstand. Bullinger's teaching became known as Bullingerism, and his followers as Bullingerites. And you often read little sort of booklets on the cults, and Bullingerites are categorised with those. I was reading through a few pages in Charles Welch's autobiography this week, and in three successive pages he mentioned that he suffered almost complete isolation, lifelong ostracism, and great loneliness for the work and witness that he pioneered. And it's mainly through the work of these two great people that we are able to meet today under the banner of dispensational truth. I'm sure Stuart Allen also could write a few pages on the opposition that he's received over the years. Another example of this was Mike Penny at the Christian Booksellers Convention last year, where someone there was actually going round to the bookshops asking them not to buy our literature because we are heretics. And this is the sort of thing we have to put up with from time to time. And this year again, we've had some more opposition, I'm afraid to say. Again, some of you are aware of it, but for those that are not, there are a few letters circulating up and down the country, again criticising the work of the BFM and also its personnel. And perhaps this is a little harder to take when it comes from within. The others do come from without. But there are a few letters floating around. I won't mention any names because I don't think it's fair. But again, criticism is abounding once again. But I would submit that these sort of attacks are to be expected if indeed we are in the Lord's will. So I'd just like to pose the question, are we in the Lord's will here with the work from this chapel, the work of the BFM and the work of the BPT? We are not a large organisation by any means. Today is one of those few days when the chapel is nearly full, one of two occasions in the year. But the meetings up and down the country are not greatly attended, and our finances are by no means excessive. But talking to a few of the people here that do support the movement, they'll always tell you that whenever a need arises, whether it's financially or some equipment or whatever, the need is always met, and the Lord never leaves us short. The BFM annual report that has just been published recently gives an illustration where one of our supporters recently died and bequeathed us a sum in excess of £30,000. It's a tremendous gift, really, and we have to thank and praise the Lord for that and that work. That money will be used towards the Lord's work, of course. But even before this, I notice in the report it says that the bank balance shows a healthy situation. So again, the Lord does oversee and does guide our work and witness. I'd just like to close by reading the editorial from the March edition of the Berean Expositor. The Stuart, in his editorial, did touch upon this sort of theme. Whenever real needs have arisen, the Lord has abundantly supplied those needs. The work has never been held up through lack of helpers or money, and this has come about without any pressure on our part. We are greatly encouraged by this and feel confirmed that we are in the Lord's will with our ministry, both spoken and written. Ephesians 4:16 teaches us that it is in according to the effectual working in the measure of every part that the whole body of Christ grows. And so we constantly pray that each member will find the Lord's will in service and put this first in their lives.
1 Corinthians 15:58 assures us that such labour, whatever it may be, is not in vain in the Lord. So with these words of encouragement, I would just leave those few remarks with you and thank you for your support here today for the work of the BFM. And now, to give a report on the Berean Publishing Trust for the past year, I'll call upon Mike Tenney. Thank you.
Got 3 hours spare of you? Could you turn to Matthew chapter 5, first of all, please? I would just like to pick up the point that Neville referred to, that last year we did suffer a lot of opposition. And if you remember in my report last year, I did take you to these words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. What should be our reaction if we suffer unfair criticism? In fact, if people tell lies about us, if people, well, do the dirty. Human nature is such that our natural reaction is to retaliate. Verse 43 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. How can you love your enemies? Bless them that curse you. Speak well about them that curse you. You speak well about them. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is love in action. It's not the love of feelings. It's not the love of feelings. If somebody is your enemy, if somebody mistreats you, it's very difficult to feel loving towards them. But what do? You speak well about them. You do good to them. You pray for them. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Now, it's very difficult. And certainly this year I have received an awful lot of criticism from areas which makes it very difficult to put this into practice. And yet I was reading Acts chapter 7. If you turn to Acts chapter 7. Thinking about, gosh, how do you put this into practice? How do you put it in practice? I mean, what after all can be worse than somebody going around telling things about you which are not true? Because you know the old proverb, sling enough mud at a wall and some will stick. Even though all the mud's untrue. And I came across this passage in Acts. It's to do with Stephen. Here was Stephen having far worse than people telling lies about him. People weren't hurling lies at him. They were hurling stones at him. And what did Stephen do? Verse 58. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice. He said this, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Incredible, isn't it, eh? What a man of God. What a vision he must have had of Christ. And it's a view which I try to keep to the forefront of my mind. That no matter what people do to you, no matter what people say about you, that you have to pray for them. You have to speak well of them. You have to retaliate in the same way that Stephen retaliated. Now, last year, we did have a lot of opposition from Christian bookshops, from people at the Christian Booksellers Convention that were going around saying certain things about us which are not true. And I read that passage out and I said, this is what I try to do at the Christian Booksellers Convention, not to retaliate, not to do anything. Now, we know that in the previous dispensation, at the dispensation when God was dealing with the people of Israel, that if they did what he said, they quite often got their reward in this life. If they obeyed their mother and their father, they lived longer. If they did this, then certain blessings flowed. If they didn't, then I'm afraid certain curses flowed. But in this dispensation, we don't necessarily expect any reward in this life. We may get it, we may not get it. Number one, please. I'm helping this time. This is not Isa St. Clair. This is my wife, who is going to operate this little machine with a bit of luck, which will work. Because, can you just press it down, please? There we are. Because What did we find? Our orders from Christian bookshops were 41 in 1978, 40 in 1979, 33 in 1980, 62 in 81, and then last year, when we received more opposition than we've ever received, we received most orders. This, I think, shows that even in this dispensation, the Lord can, if he so wishes, reward faithfulness. Reward faithfulness. But at the end of last year, when I had to produce my statistical report for the trustees, lo and behold, we had got more orders from Christian bookshops than in any other year. So, you know, what do I say? If the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Now, we do know that Paul writes in Corinthians, where he talks about the light and momentary afflictions of this life are not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory, which we shall have in eternal life. And in spite of the fact that, well, the Lord might not reward us in this life, but we must look to that life and look to the eternal weight of glory and consider whatever happens in this life as but light and momentary. So, there's one great thing that we can rejoice in. You may be interested to know that in Belfast they have, in September, a Christian Booksellers Convention there. And they, in fact, wrote and asked us whether we would like to go to Belfast to attend the Christian Booksellers Convention. Well, sadly, I just could not go because I will be in Holland. But we wrote to Raymond Hare and said, would he like to go? Because he's been dealing with quite a number of bookshops in Belfast and Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland and has got quite a few to stock our books. And he wrote back and said, yes, he would. He would like to go. So if you care to remember Raymond Hare and his brother Jim Hare, in your prayers in September, I can't give you the exact dates at the moment, but they will be in Northern Ireland at the Christian Booksellers Convention there. Now, one of the things human beings can do is count heads. One of the things human beings can't do is count hearts. And number two, please. Now, it is interesting that in a report like this, I can just give you facts and figures. You can draw your own conclusions, but we have a lot to thank the Lord for. Because this is the number of readers of the Berean Expositor. Taken in March of each year. And we find that it's gone from 888, that was a good number, 1,025, 1,072, and then it seemed to stick at 1,073 last year, but now it's gone up to 1,132. So we can see here that it's not a marvellous growth, it quite hasn't got the 30,000 circulation of Buzz magazine, but, never mind. We thank the Lord that we are given opportunities to bring the deeper truths of Scripture to many more people. How many of those people appreciate the deeper truths which are revealed in the Berean Expositor? It is not for us to judge. That's for the Lord. It's His Holy Spirit which opens the eyes of people and reveals truth to them. We can but just sow the seed. What is interesting is if you notice that lately the little blue line at the bottom, the abroad number, has started to rise. And very encouraged by this because we tend to think that we have it hard in this country, but some of our agents abroad have it harder. It is very difficult. It is very difficult for them because they operate in bigger countries. When you think that if you fly from Heathrow to Toronto and get off the plane at Toronto, you're still nearer London than you are to Vancouver, it gives you some idea of the size of Canada. And you've got one agent trying to operate that vast country with a population, what? Just about an eighth of our population? You can see that he has a hard job. He has a hard job. When you think about Australia, it's a huge place. It's a huge place. And the population isn't so great. So, please do think about our agents abroad. And they are doing a good job. They're keeping up the sales of the Berean Expositor there. And they are, in actual fact, slowly increasing them. Also, we must bear in mind that a number of them have their own magazines. And so if we are trying to think about the deeper truths of Scripture, if we are trying to think about dispensational truth, we mustn't only limit it to the Berean Expositor. We must bear in mind that Oscar Baker's Truth for Today magazine has a circulation of 5,500. 5,500. That's big.
And it's not the only one in America. There's two or three other smaller magazines all proclaiming dispensational truth. In Canada, we've got Ron Moore with his little magazine. In Australia, we've got Brian Kelson and Kathleen Plum. Kathleen issues a quarterly prayer letter, and Brian issues a monthly Bible study news sheet. In New Zealand, we've got Daniel Doubleday. I'd like to be in New Zealand at the moment. British Lions were playing rugby out there. That's another story. In Holland, we've got Nico Belbergen, and he is producing a magazine in Dutch, and he telephoned me last week. You might have noticed in the previous Johnson Band that Carl Claes, a German gentleman, is wanting to start a magazine in German. And apparently it's underway. It actually should produce their first German magazine of dispensational truth in the next couple of months. When we were in South Africa, we had a marvellous time there, and the South Africans certainly are not people who let grass grow under their feet. We've only come back from South Africa a few months, and already they've produced 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 magazines, all in Afrikaans. If you can read it, you're more than welcome to borrow them, because I can't understand a word. But there we are. There's another outlet there, a magazine in a different language. It caters for a different group of people. So we're very grateful to them. And then just yesterday morning, I got this through the post. It's called Guds Flesterspan i Bibelen. I'm not speaking in tongues. That, in actual fact, is Danish. And that's written by Peter Felter. And it's the first book being produced in Danish. So we can see that we've got an awful lot to thank the Lord for. That the influence of dispensational truth is going around the world. And it is so important that we get material in languages other than English. I mean, I'm certain all of us find theological books difficult to read. It's not easy to read books on the Bible, not good books on the Bible. And if you're reading them in a second language, not your first language, then it must be even more difficult. So for some of these people to get some of our books translated into Afrikaans, into Dutch, into German, into Danish, or whatever it may be, must be a good thing. So you can see that there's been a great increase in work. But it's not necessarily a great increase of work for myself, because the greatest art of anybody who does any work is the art of delegation. And certainly one does delegate a fair amount. Young Christine Champion can't be with us today. She's working. But she's a nurse that looks after mentally handicapped people. And she does all the mailing of the Brian Expositor, the Johnson Bands, the lot. I don't do that. So please don't think when you have yours that, oh, it's called Mike's been busy. He hasn't. I've been doing something else. Christine's been doing that. And then we know that Len and Renee Canning used to do the Brian Expositor and that work. Well, that's been taken over by Neville and Hazel Stevens. And what a good job they do of it. And that's a lot of work, as Len and Renee knows. Perhaps they know better than anybody else how much work actually is involved in getting a magazine typeset, proofread, getting it read again, following up the errors, and this, that, and the other. It's a lot of work. And bear in mind that these people have their full-time jobs to do. And then we have Hamish McIntosh up in Scotland, who does our typesetting for us and gets things printed for us. He has his own typesetting business, and he typesets at I can only describe it as a generous price, because Fred and Grace Ralph now find that their typesetting machine is broken down. They also find that age is coming on, and they can't do as much as they would want to do, and as they previously did do. And as Neville said, the Lord steps in and he provides. And here he's provided us with Hamish. So I really do want to thank all the valuable helpers. Quite amazing how much people actually do. Number 3. Next one, please, whatever that is. Huh? The sales of books vary quite a bit from year to year. This is the figure for sales. And you see the nice little red line was going up and up and up, and last year came down with a bit of a drop. I'm not discouraged by that drop, and I hope you won't be discouraged by that drop. The reason for the drop is an elementary one, is that last year we only had one volume of the Brian Expositor produced. Quite often we have two volumes produced in a year. As you're aware, Oscar Baker is having these old volumes of the Berean Expositor reprinted for us. But last year, we only had one reprinted. If you had on the sales that would normally come from that volume, which would be about £3,000, from just that one work, whenever it's produced, you would see that in actual fact, the figures would be still slightly down, but not discouragingly down. So, we do see that the sales of books are very encouraging. Now, we're not interested in sales of books. I mean, as books, the fact is that these books, we hope, are read. They go out to people who read them. And so this, in one sense, is a measure of the fact that people are getting our literature, are reading it, and as many reorder, we can only presume that they are appreciating it and valuing it, and it's helping them to grow in their spiritual life. As for this year, well, up till now, this year has been a record year. It's even beaten the peak year of 1981. Whether it can carry on like that, only the Lord knows. I don't know. But up till now, it's been going very, very well. And we do want to thank you for your help in this. You might say, my help? Yes, your help. How many booklets have you given out? How many leaflets have you given out? I don't know. Obviously, when you do give a booklet out, you give a leaflet out, people read it, people value it. But the fact is, I have at least one letter a week from nowhere. It doesn't come from our adverts. It doesn't come from the directories. It doesn't come from somebody says, oh, a friend has said this to me, or somebody has suggested. It just comes from nowhere. Just, I have no clue where it comes from. It just turns up one letter a week from nowhere. Well, I can only deduce that they get the address from various pieces of literature which are given them. So I would like to encourage you, please, do carry on giving out the literature. Do carry on witnessing. You might not see the results. You might not see the results of your witnessing. But that doesn't matter. The fact is, whether witnessing, the results are seen in eternity. Now, I would like, I hope I won't get my knuckles wrapped about this, but I'd like to poke my nose into an area which I really shouldn't poke my nose into. But as I've got this machine, I thought I'd have the next one, please. Because I thought you might like to see this. As you know, the tapes and cassettes have nothing to do with the Berean Publishing Trust, really, except that we sell a few. But the tapes and cassettes are handled. Well, the loans are handled by Barry and Marjorie Marple up in Bankery, and the sales and the recordings are handled by John Emmer and Stephen Porter. And I thought you might just like to see those figures, because they are very encouraging. And you can see they dipped down a bit last year, but the general trend of them all is upwards and upwards. And when you can see that, on average, 2,500 cassettes are loaned each year, and somewhere last year, 831 cassettes were bought. You can see that that is good. That's good. But it also involves an awful lot of work. And we must bear in mind that people like Barry Marple and people like John Porter, these are involved in full-time work. And when you think about it, that the Berean Trust has only two people that are full-time, it's amazing what it does. Those two people that draw a salary are Stuart and myself. But the people really who do all the work are the people like yourselves. Some of you do a bit more than others, but I know that you all do as much as you can. And so really, on behalf of the trustees, we would like to thank you for your support, for your witnessing, and for all your valuable help. And could we ask you to please just keep it up? Thank you.
Thank you very much, Mike. Very encouraging, and a good postscript to my chairman's remarks. It's good to know that we are still very much in the Lord's will.
We sing again then hymn number 60, and during this hymn a collection will be made. Hymn number 60, Worthy, 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 Thou of Adoration, Glory in the Highest, Glad Praise we offer Thee, Crowned with Glory, Honour, Worthy Coronation, Thee on the throne, O Son of God, we see. Hymn number 60. It's never very easy being asked to get into this pulpit to speak to a large congregation. It's quite an ordeal to actually be the chairman, but I think it's even more of an ordeal to speak. And for the very first time at the either Foundation Day or the anniversary services, it's the turn of Mr. Peter Mansell. He's phoning all the way from the Isle of Man this morning, and I'll hand you over to Pete now for the Lord's Word. Thank you.
Thank you, Neville, and good afternoon to everybody. I'd like to start by endorsing what Neville just said, and if you feel the foundation's shaking, I don't think it'll be the spirit, more likely my knees communicating to the rest of the building. However, it is a great privilege to be talking to you today. I hope everybody can hear me. I understand that the new scientific amplifier doesn't work, so if you can't hear me, do let me know. Unless you don't want to hear me, that is. In Volume 1 of the Berean Expositor, Charles Welch wrote, "Let it at once be understood, the Bible is infallible, but the searcher is not. There will doubtless be much of human error, but we write as a Berean Expositor for Berean readers, trusting that they will test every statement by the word of truth." Well, in like manner, I would like to just bring that to you this afternoon and say that I'm sure if you needed to search Charles Welch's words, you'll need to search mine even harder and compare them against the word of truth, and forgive me for any error that lies therein. However, I'd like to start with something I can't get wrong, which is to quote from the holy word of God. Three quotes. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." And thirdly, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." That was John 14:6, Acts 4:12, and 1 Corinthians 3:11. Truly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only foundation of our lives and of this movement. Everything we add to that foundation must face the test of fire, such that the dross of human error is removed and only the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ remains. In building on that foundation, this movement has four guiding principles, two connected with the living word, which is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the all-sufficiency of his one sacrifice, and two connected with the written word, the inspiration of Scripture and the right division of Scripture. Now, the reason that most of us are gathered here this afternoon is twofold. One, to praise our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And secondly, because largely the fourth principle, this movement stands for right division. It is that which separates it from many another Bible-based fundamental group. So this afternoon, I would like to have a look at this fourth principle we have, which you might render correctly handling the word of truth. So what has been built on this fourth principle, which brings differences from other groups rather than the principle itself. And I would like to illustrate the principle in action. And the subject I have this afternoon is something I've entitled the 12 messengers with capital M's. Now, that's all supposed to leave you a bit clueless, what I'm talking about, and I hope at the end you won't be clueless. If I said instead of the 12 messengers, I referred to the 12 apostles, I hope we know what we were talking about. The question, though, is what is an apostle? We use it quite a lot. We talk about it. But what, when somebody is called an apostle, does it basically mean? Well, the word is a translation of the Greek word apostolos. Now, you can tell, even with my limited amount of Greek, that the original translators didn't really do a lot of work when they translated apostolos as apostle. So the word really doesn't mean anything. I mean, an apostle is just a transliteration of the original Greek word. However, we can be more helpful than that, and that's to turn to Philippians chapter 3. If we turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 22. I seem to have turn to Ephesians, first error. I haven't got a Philippians 3:22 either. Well, when you find Philippians 3:22, or what it was that I originally thought was Philippians 3:22, you'll find that this word apostolos is translated in Philippians by the word messenger. We read of Epaphroditus being sent as the messenger of the Philippians. The first person who can find it gets a prize. Philippians 2:25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. Thank you, Mike. So, we can see that it is translated messenger in that incident. And in general, this translation of the word by the word messenger is a much more helpful rendering. Most of us have an idea of what a messenger is. But, as we say, most Bibles will translate the word as apostle, which is not very helpful to us. Pursuing this line of thought, we will see this afternoon that the reason for giving somebody the name of messenger obviously means that they are people who have a message. And people who have a message must have been given it by somebody and have somebody else to give it to. When we think of apostle in general, most people will think of a sort of superior disciple, the sort of disciples at the top of the league. Well, this is not the idea of an apostle. It must be as a messenger. The Lord had many disciples. We even read that John the Baptist had many disciples. And in John 6, verse 66, we read that some of the Lord's disciples forsook him. So disciples were followers. They came and went. But out of his disciples or followers, we are told that the Lord chose 12, whom he also designated messengers. Let's turn to Luke 6:12. I hope that my second reference is correct. Luke 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles or messengers. And then we have the list of the familiar 12 apostles. So he also designating them as messengers. So in following this trail through the scripture about apostles, we must learn to distinguish between disciples in general and this additional task given to only 12 of them. Most references are to the wider group of disciples. The next reference to the special group comes in Luke 8 and verse 1. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. So, the 12 were with him while he preached the kingdom of God, we are told. Now, in the field in which I work, we would call this on-the-job training. This meant that they were being trained by example in something they were going to have to do. Because this was going to be the subject of their first commission. Remember that they are messengers, chosen as messengers, but we haven't yet seen what their commission as messengers was going to be. So we now turn to the next reference, which is Luke in chapter 9. Verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, which is what they had previously seen him doing, and to heal the sick. So, we know two things there. Firstly, they were given miraculous powers. Question, why did the Lord see fit to give the 12 miraculous powers? Interesting perhaps to bear in mind that they had these miraculous powers a long time before Pentecost, so it wasn't connected with that. Let's turn to the words of another messenger in 2 Corinthians 12. Where we read, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. So there we have our answer. These powers given to them were what we would describe as credentials. These are the credentials for somebody with a message from God. To use a poor analogy, having worked in the City of London, one will see these days many motorcyclists driving around the City of London with panniers on the back and a radio blaring and all the leather gear on. Now, if you work in the city and you see one of these, you'll know he is a messenger. You know those are his credentials, and seeing him, you'll expect him to be delivering a message. So similarly, these were the credentials to the people of Israel that somebody had a message from God. Now those who do not work in the city, when they see somebody on a motorcycle, might think he's a hooligan and not a messenger. Probably he is a hooligan and not a messenger. But the point I would make is that people who lived outside Israel, when they saw somebody doing miraculous signs, would not necessarily know he was a messenger from God. In fact, they were most likely to fall down and worship him, as was Paul's experience. So, point, these credentials were credentials for messengers and for messengers to the people of Israel. The Lord himself pointed to his own miracles, has his own credentials as a messenger from God. Secondly, turning to the parallel passage in Matthew, we have the contents of their message and who it was addressed to. Turn to Matthew 10. And verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. So, preach this message. 12 messengers and a message. The nearness of the kingdom of heaven. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, Matthew also reveals that these 12 messengers would have a special reward for their faithfulness. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This reward obviously implies a real physical kingdom. We cannot imagine the apostles having a spiritual throne and spiritually judging the people of Israel. This, to them, would be literal. Furthermore, going on to the next reference, we find that the 12 apostles were the ones selected by the Lord to be present at the Lord's last Passover meal. Now again, that's a more common example of the idea of similarly apostles and messengers. If you turn in your Bible, it will undoubtedly say Last Supper, but you won't read Last Supper in the text. It was the last Passover meal that the Lord wanted to share with the 12. Let's turn to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." So here again we find the message of the 12 being connected with the kingdom of God. He tells them this will not find fulfillment until the kingdom of God. Furthermore, turn to verse 30. We read that, as we said, they may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, their reward again confirmed in Luke. To eat at the Lord's table, and we've already seen that will be in the literal kingdom, and to sit on these 12 thrones. Down to verse 35, we find that the Lord reminds them of their message, their initial commission. Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandal, did you lack anything?" Now, if you read the account, that was their commission, their message. When they were sent out, they were told not to take these things initially. Now the Lord says, as messengers, you will need to be equipped differently. And we find, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." But the Lord does not say their message has changed. This event, of course, is followed by the scattering of all the Lord's disciples. All of them forsook him. And the crucifixion of our beloved Saviour on Calvary's cross. We read, "From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land." And we read in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 to 23, that those who are hung on a tree and left there overnight are cursed. This tremendous event, which they had all fled from. They were like ourselves, although chosen of God as messengers, they were human. But was that the end for them? Let's turn to Matthew 28 and verse 16. Now, of all the Lord's dealings with the 12 apostles, this is the one that most people are familiar with. This is the one most churches will like to dwell upon. 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Notice again the message connected with the end of the age. So they've been sent disciples to all nations. This is what my Bible calls the Great Commission, as if it were some charter of the church. But, question, how did the 12 messengers interpret this Great Commission? The impression we have is that the instruction in Matthew 10 to only go to the lost sheep of Israel was put on one side, and with great joy they rushed off their nearest travel agent and booked their tickets to go and see a few Gentiles. The Lord said, "Here is the world, go out to it, baptize in my name." Is this what happened? Well, before we turn to that, let's summarize what we have seen so far. Firstly, the message was to proclaim the nearness of the kingdom. Secondly, the kingdom centered round the people of Israel. Thirdly, their reward was to be rulers in this kingdom and to eat at the Lord's table. And fourthly, the fulfillment of these things would be on the Lord's return. So, that's what we have seen so far. And at the same time as this second commission was given, we read in Acts, in chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." Verse 2 was the apostles he had chosen. "He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke," what about? "About the kingdom of God," the subject he had spoken about to them at the last Passover, the subject they had witnessed him speaking about, and the subject they themselves had been sent out with a message about. And after 40 days, as we're all familiar with here, they asked him a question. When they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So they were still obviously concerned at that moment in time with the part of God's kingdom purpose that centered around Israel. And this was to be fundamental to their mission. Now, the word apostle or messenger does appear several times in the book we call the Acts of the Apostles. But in connection with it, we now have another key word, which is the word witness. Or more correctly, they were going to be messengers telling what they had witnessed. Let's turn to Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So they were witnesses of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we know Peter made several major speeches. It's one in Acts 2, one in Acts 3, one in Acts 5, and one in Acts 10. In each of these speeches, Peter stresses that they were witnesses. 2 verse 32, 3 verse 15, 5 verse 32, 10 verse 39. Now, as we've already identified, a messenger is somebody who has a message from somebody to someone else. Similarly, a witness is a witness of something to somebody. So, what were the 12 witnesses of? Three things. Firstly, the Lord's preaching concerning the kingdom of God and its nearness. Secondly, the death and resurrection of the Lord. And thirdly, 40 days of instruction concerning the kingdom and the possibility of its imminent realization, indicated by the question, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, as to who they were witnesses to, we've already read one of Peter's speeches, in which he is again talking to the people of Israel following the Great Commission. He hasn't rushed out to find the nearest Gentile. And what does Paul have to say about the witness of the apostles? Let's turn to Acts 13, verse 31. And for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Now those with an authorised version won't have the hour in, which has been supplied by the New International Version. But without that it says they'll be witnesses to the people. Question, which people? The people of Israel. So, Paul admits that these were the witnesses to the people of Israel. Furthermore, it's obvious from the actions of the apostles that they had no intention of taking their message to the Gentiles in the context of the age ruling at the beginning of the Acts. It is not until Acts chapter 8 that we read of any activity by the apostles outside Jerusalem, until they heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God. They didn't go out and look for it. They heard that Samaria had accepted, so they sent some of their number to Samaria. But turning to Acts chapter 8, and verse 25, we read, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now, whatever we consider the Samaritans to be, the points are twofold. Firstly, they again went back to Jerusalem. They didn't say, well, this is the start, Samaria, tomorrow the rest of the world. They said, well, we've been down, we've sorted that out, back to Jerusalem. We also know from the reading we had of Acts 11, when we saw that the news about the Gentiles was new in Acts 11, that Samaria wasn't included amongst the Gentiles. Whoever they had seen in Samaria, it was not what the Bible terms Gentiles in this context. So, we know that the first Gentile contact is not made until Acts chapter 10. And in the reading we had from Acts chapter 11, we know that Peter only made it with great reluctance. The Lord did not appear to him and remind him of his great commission. The Lord had to explain to him that in the Lord's sight the Gentiles were not unclean. Now, if that was implied in the Great Commission, the disciples or the 12 apostles had not understood it. And we see, turning again to Acts 11 and verse 18, the reaction of the other apostles. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. They're obviously frankly amazed. It did not fit in with their plans at that time. Now we know the stage was then set for a new messenger. We find a new messenger who terms himself on several occasions the messenger to the Gentiles, and that was Paul. And from this time onwards in Acts, the 12 messengers to the people of Israel find very little place in what is recorded. The last record of them, we can turn to Acts chapter 15 and verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. Acts 15 and 6. And where did they meet? This is in Jerusalem again. Paul had gone up to Jerusalem. So the last record of the 12 messengers is that they were remaining in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, why should they remain there? Well, we know that this will be the centre of the kingdom that they had been promised they would take part in. It was the place where, when the Lord left, they were told he would return to. And it's obvious to me, from their manner and lifestyle, that they were living in daily anticipation of the imminent return of their Lord and Saviour. Let's just turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Start at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So there we see the 12 ruling these faithful if you like, remnant of the people in Jerusalem. They had gathered them together, and effectively they acted as if the Lord's prophecies had been fulfilled. They were there, looking after the church, looking after its needs, and judging where necessary. We know of the death of Ananias and Sapphira. The 12 were not afraid to carry out this part of their commission. They were there waiting for the fulfillment of the new covenant of Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Let's just turn to that. Remember, it was at the Lord's last Passover that he reminded them of the new covenant. 31, verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people, the people of Israel. It was this that the 12 messengers, 12 witnesses, lived in anticipation of. Just turn to Exodus 19, verse 6, which again is a verse familiar to us. It's to do with the Old Covenant. Exodus 19 and verse 6. Although the whole earth is mine, that's verse 5, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, we read from verse 5 that that was conditional on them obeying the Old Covenant. Now, this must be connected with the witness and message of the 12 messengers. The Lord connected it, the New Covenant, at the Passover, his last Passover. And they lived, obviously, in the manner in which they lived, all people sharing things together, a world in which the people cared for each other, a world which successive Labour governments have tried to bring in here without success because the law is not written on people's hearts. The Acts Church, as set up by the 12 messengers, was, if you like, a foretaste of this fulfilment. We turn finally, with the 12 messengers, to the last reference to them in Scripture, which is in Revelation. Again, we've already seen the connection of the 12 with the end times. We read in Revelation 21 and verse 14 concerning the New Jerusalem. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So before I comment on that, let's summarise what we've seen this afternoon. We've seen that the 12 were initially selected to have a duty beyond that of just being the Lord's disciples, a duty which was to convey a message, and eventually to convey a message of what they had witnessed the Lord doing. We've seen that at the various stages of their development, they are strongly connected with the kingdom. They had a message concerning it, their hope is concerning it, and we know that the message of the 12, they chose almost exclusively to restrict to the people of Israel. But going back to this verse then, we see that their names will be on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. One of my reasons for quoting that is to bring us back to where we started on Foundation Day. That's rather contrived, I'm afraid. But really to say that the apostles are the foundations of the New Jerusalem, but as foundations there is still only one cornerstone. And for our last reference, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So I'd like really to finish today by saying I hope that what I've said has been of use to you, but more than all to say that whatever I've said, I hope we'll all go away thinking foremost of our foundations and our chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Pete. Well, shall we bring the afternoon service to a close then with hymn number 85. The Spirit breathes upon the word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying light. Hymn number 85. Close in prayer. I'd just like to announce that the refreshments this afternoon will be served downstairs. And so at the end of the meeting, if you would like to make your way downstairs for the refreshments, I'll also include the grace in the closing prayer. So shall we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you indeed for this special day where we can come into this chapel to offer you our thanks, our praise and our worship once again. We do thank you, Father, for this word that you have preserved for us. And we do thank you, Lord, that it speaks of a future both for your chosen nation of Israel and also now the church, which is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is being called now while the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, Lord, we look forward to that day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Until that day, we just ask that you'll keep us in your love and in your fear and keep us faithful to the great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for this little meeting this afternoon and this evening, Lord, we've just committed to you once again, thanking you for the refreshments of which we can now partake, and we give you thanks once again for these physical blessings. So with thanksgivings on our hearts, Lord, we just commend the rest of this day to you for your blessing, as we ask all these things in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.